All right, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2. I feel real good about this mad rush we're doing here. All right. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful to all his house. And so now we begin a contrast no longer with angels and the Lord, angels and the Son, but Moses, okay? And so now we are, you know, and this was significant to Hebrews, to Jews. This was significant that Moses was picked because in many of their eyes, because their whole society, their holidays, their everything was built on the law of Moses. Okay? So, in a very real sense, Moses was probably the highest person that could be represented on the earth to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, because of his significance to them as a nation, and particularly bringing in all the laws and dietary things and all of that kind of stuff, which was a daily part of their life, if not almost moment by moment part of their life. And it begins by talking yet about the Lord, but it says, who was faithful to him. So the him there is speaking of a faithfulness to God or to the Father, okay? Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, all right? And doesn't give you a lot of information in that one verse because it's beginning to set up. And in fact, what is about to transpire, particularly with this introduction of Moses, what is about to transpire is that the rest of this chapter, and I'll just go ahead and say in all of the fourth chapter also, although the end of the fourth chapter is a transition into a new area, is all tied together, and it's all significant, and you have to follow the changes that go along with it, because it can look like he's dealing with one thing, then he's dealing with another thing, and then he's dealing with another thing. I think at least three, if not four, quote-unquote, changes, but they're not changes, and they're not even transitioning at that point to something else. They are literally laying forth the truth that he wants to set forth here in these chapters through different examples. So, we'll read 2 and 3 then. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So here we have a declaration. Before there is a contrast, there is a comparison. And the comparison is these two are faithful. Okay? They have been faithful. Jesus, the Son of God, the apostle and high priest, and Moses. They have been faithful to God. All right. So, again, just like with angels, except for now we're not talking about supernatural beings, we're talking about the best of mankind. Do you understand that? That we're comparing this Son with the best of mankind and the best that mankind brought to the people of God. All right? So, So he doesn't start by contrasting. He starts by showing that the faithfulness of the Son was up there, and so was the faithfulness of Moses. All right. And in that way, you understand that when he starts contrasting, there has to be a big contrast because Moses is again right up there at the top. All right, so verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. All right. Basically, a contrast is started, but it's not fully in sway. The contrast is really not even a contrast yet in a certain sense. It is just simply making a statement that in one sense, it's really talking about this house, who was faithful to him that appointed him. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Well, you'll find up in verse 6 that we are the house. Okay? It flat out says it. We're the house. We're the house. Okay? We'll get to verse 6. Probably July. But anyway. but he is saying that the honor of each of them, of each of these men, is weighed in relationship to the house. Ultimately, their comparisons are going to come as to how they relate to the house. Okay? That's going to be significant. That's it. You know, I thought I had a statement here. Yes, I don't. All right. Well, before you can move on, you have to look at these scriptures, like all scriptures. You have to look at them and see what they're saying. You have to look at them and perceive if there's something added there that we read into it that's not there, or something that is there, but we just don't even see. And that thing that we don't see is, usually, maybe you have, but maybe many don't, is that there are two different houses he's talking about. It's two different houses. And the scriptures are clear when you really start looking at it, so, you know, it's important to do that. For example, let's look in verse 2, talking about Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all, what is the next two words? His house. This is talking about Moses' house. Okay, now let's go to verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Okay? And to see the contrast, read verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. All right, we don't need to read on. But Christ is a son over his own house. Do you see, why would it, if it's talking about the same house, why would it have to say his own house? It would just say the house. It's understood that that's his house because the scriptures in front of this have said that he built this house. But it has to say that because it's in contrast to Moses and two times saying his house, Moses and his house. And then, but Jesus, but, isn't that the word? Yeah. Verse 6, first word, but. And but is a conjunction that is not tying two thoughts together, but separating them and showing a contrast and a difference. But Jesus, as a son, interesting, but we're not to verse 6 yet, as a son over his own house. And so there is this beginning to contrast realities of the house and therefore realities of the relationship of these two when you start comparing them. Just keep your place here, but let me, when we were coming in the car, I jotted down, I looked up some things real quick. Turn with me to Luke 24. This came to my mind actually today, but I forgot about it till we were in the car on the way here, and I thought, well, I think I'm gonna hit this. Luke 24. I'm sure you know the story of the Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking along with him, and they don't even recognize him. And so in verse 25, he says, he begins to speak to him to open up who he is. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay. Verse 27, an incredibly profound scripture, because he began at Moses and he goes through all the prophets and all of that, and it says, and in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures. So for whatever reason, he began with Moses, he went through all the prophets, and then in all the scriptures, he began to show that they weren't talking about Jewish history. They weren't little Bible stories to teach your kids so that they could learn faith or whatever. The moral of the story is, you're not moral and Jesus is the morality that you need. The moral of the story is, this is about Christ. This is all meant to reveal Christ. So he goes through that. But also notice that it says beginning at Moses. And the scriptures use that a lot, actually. The name Moses and the law are synonymous. The name Moses and the law are synonymous. The name Moses and the Old Covenant are synonymous. They're used many times in the scriptures when God is talking, because he didn't begin at Moses and bring him down and say, okay, you know. He didn't begin at the man Moses. He began at the writings of Moses, and the writings of Moses began with the law. Okay? So, this scripture, when it begins to talk about Moses and his house, it begins to talk about Moses in terms of the covenant. And the covenant that God made with the Jews was a covenant to them as it were, as the house of God and as those building the house of God. Now, we know that the tabernacle was built under Moses, and everything else came after that was sort of in line with that first revelation that he had of building God a house, building God, shall I say it, a habitation. All right. So Moses' servanthood to the house is sort of a combination of servanthood to the Jews under the Old Covenant and a service to this house that he had built, because that's pretty much where he spent his time, and ministry was in the tabernacle. Now let's flip over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. You kept your place in Hebrews, though, right? Good, because keep your place in Joshua 1, and we're going to go back and just read one scripture again. And here's the way you do that. You put your hand like this and you go. Okay. Verse 5 of Hebrews 3. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. All right. Moses was faithful as a servant. Right? It was an incredible faithfulness. But it was only as a servant. Now, keeping your place there, let's go to Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay. Now, we're going to open this up eventually. We're not going to do it tonight. But we're going to open this up and begin to show that there's this whole reality of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that is all tied to this entering into the land and who took them in and who didn't go in and who didn't take them in and all this kind of stuff, because it's all there. Hebrews is describing all of that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Cheater. It's no problem at all. One thing I appreciate, Mallory, is her knowledge of the scriptures. One thing I don't like about her is her absolute absence of the knowledge of Christ in those scriptures. But I'm joking. Mark that from the record. I'm only joking. She knows better. The scripture that we read about verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. I'm going to give two sides to that. One is, I don't think that's just a random statement, but if it is, I'll just give this side to it, and that is that God is the original builder, and all other people who became builders, because it says every man built it, but the guy who built everything is God. So he built the wood and the stone and you understand what I'm saying. And then they built a house from that. But I think that's important to take that view along with another view. And that is to realize it's saying God is the progenitor. God is, I was trying to think of this word earlier and I just got it. God is the prototype, or Jesus is the prototype, okay? And that's important because the Father, the whole point of the Father, and I don't know at what point I'll get into all this, but the whole point of the Father is not just the boss or the head guy or whatever. All seed comes from him, and all DNA comes from him. He is the original, therefore the originator. Anything else that follows is just a copy. And it can only copy on a small scale compared to him. I mean, this is really, really significant because the whole book of Hebrews is setting forth Christ as that original to us. He is the original to us. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And we say all that, but there's no impact on us of that. It's just like maybe a nice swelling saying of it if we're preaching or something. But what is the impact of it? The impact of it that should impact our lives is whatever we build, it only comes from the material that comes out from him. That anything that we do, we're only trying to copy at best unless it really is the original. And therefore, that's how you live your life. You either live your life as a copy of the original, or you let the original live his life through you. So, I found that verse incredibly powerful as it began to set forth again this thing of in Son, and God has made his Son that in him would all fullness dwell, and the Son to us. Now to the Son, the Father is the progenitor, is the prototype, as it were, all DNA, all reality, all the, you know, when I say seed, you consider a seed, and you know, I've used this example many times since I saw it from the Lord, you know, holding a seed in my hand in spirit, when God began to open my eyes to this, it was as if I held an apple seed in my hand, and I looked at that apple seed by faith, and I said, oh, yes, I see the bark, and I see the spreading branches, and I see the roots going down, and I smell the apple blossoms, and I see the red color, and I taste the fruit. I mean, literally, my God, it's all right there. Put it in the ground, let it die. And all of that is there. By faith, I see it now. I taste it. I see it. I touch it. I'm in tune with it. I don't have to have it all explained. I don't have to have it all manifest. I just have to have the seed and it'll come. You see? Well, that's the seed from this progenitor. No children without the Father. No family spirit without the Father. Are you sort of understanding? I mean, if nothing else, you can at least see how this would impact me in seeing that if they build a new kind of car, you know, they're going to build a new kind of car. For example, the Chevrolet Volt. It's an electric car. Okay, well, when they got ready to build that, they first built a prototype. And that prototype, it was the original one, the only one. And everything would be built according to its specifications if it passed all the tests and was exactly what they needed. Well, the Father doesn't have to pass all those tests, and Jesus doesn't have to pass that in relationship to us. But Jesus, as Son, looks at the Father, and he says, everything comes from him. It may come through me. You know, the words that I speak are not my own. The works that I do are not my own. That's what Jesus said. They're the Father's. He's the prototype at work in me. And he wasn't saying I'm a copy of him. I have the original, and therefore I have the originator of all of this. And so as a seed, sticking that in there, I don't have to pray in bark or leaves or branches or twigs or roots. Do you see why I'm making such a big deal out of this? Because the scriptures put it that way. It challenged me when I read it, and it said, don't just read that, well, God built everything, and so da-da-da-da. You know, I mean, let's read it in that sense. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Yeah, okay, that's right. We can build houses, but God is the great creator. That's all we would get from that. I mean, wouldn't that be sad? Please, somebody tell me. It would be incredibly sad to not see that the only hope for us is Christ in us. The only hope for us is to be in Christ and drawing from all that is Christ, because without it, all we're doing is copying. Well, I've seen pastors build a new church and build it to make it look as much like the tabernacle as they could. So what do we have? A copy of a copy. You know, you do that a few more times, you won't even be able to tell what it is. You keep copying a copy. Pretty soon it's like, what is this? Well, I think God's already asking there. You know, what is it? Moses, it says, I guess we're not quite ready for verse 5. Let's go ahead and read verse 5. Yes.
When you copy things and that which is lost from the original to the copy is called a generation loss.
Wow. Yeah. You know, in the book of Genesis, when it talks about it there, Genesis is beginning. Generation comes from the word Genesis, beginning, the start, the original, the progenitor, the prototype of all things, you know, starts with the Lord. That's, you got to love that in the Old Testament, in the beginning God, verse 1. In the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word was God. You know, it starts with God, and it doesn't start with explanations of God. Well, I'll tell you how God came, or this or that, or what. It doesn't get into that. It says, this is the original. Stop thinking in terms of trying to figure out stuff by science. You know, I don't believe in God. I believe in science. Yes, did you have your hand up?
I was just thinking with the Hebrews that they've been given so much, like Moses is great man and all angels and all the things that you're sharing that I can just hear whoever wrote Hebrews, you know, the Holy Spirit is going, you have the Son. You have the original.
Yeah.
You're in Son. Son is all. And you just hear this heart cry. What you're sharing, I hear. this heart cry of the scriptures. You have the Son. Nothing else compares. Beautiful. Really, it is beautiful.
Amen. Well, I mean, that's really what these scriptures are trying to scream out to us. Honestly, that is really what these scriptures are trying to do. And I think that, yeah, I'm going to say it, I think that if we get excited by hearing, you know, the first part of Hebrews, the first chapter, and then the second chapter, we hear about the fatherhood of God. We hear about Christ being in Son. We hear about all that stuff. But then we move on. And we haven't really laid hold of that. The excitement of the things that come don't have the impact, but they would have had I been able to share like chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then keep going into it. You go, oh, yeah, and you'd see how it all fits. You understand what I'm saying? You go, oh, yeah, yeah, this and that. But that, as that fades off, then you step into something that has no power without the original.
Yeah.
Or little power. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it really is just like, you know, you're trying to get this, you know, kind of like my golf cart at the ranch. You know, it's like, we ain't going nowhere, you know. And yet, if we were able to hit chapter 1 and 2 and then just keep going and go into 3 and then start talking about Moses and then go into 4 and start talking about entering in the land, go into 5 and start showing how the Son, I mean, you remember all the scriptures I read through that referred to the Son in here, and just keep taking that, you'd be going, yes, yes, and as it builds, you'd go, yes, yes, yes. But we can't stay up here for 3 months. So what are we going to do? We have to see this. We have to go away from the classes and we have to say, God, I don't want to be a hearer only. I don't want to be a hearer only. I want this worked in me, and I don't want to get, you know, a few chapters into Hebrews and it just be talking because I'd left the dunamis of it. That's the Greek word translated power. But it comes from this power generator type thing. And here you go. Generator, generation, Genesis. All of it going back to the beginning. What was the beginning? In the beginning, God. Okay. But it, you know, in Genesis, see, it's not there yet. You're not there yet. It can't say, in the beginning was the Father. And it has to start with the original, but you don't know the full definition of that. I mean, in the beginning was Elohim. Well, Elohim is great and wonderful in the fullness, but pretty much relates to most of us strictly in terms of creation. But then it moves into Jehovah, and then El Shaddai, and then all, you understand, then it keeps moving and all this kind of stuff. Well, again, all of that is great progress until Jesus walks in the scene, just calls him Father, and just shoots the fool out of every one of those. You know, oh, I just love the names of God. What is it, Father? You know what I'm saying? You go, he's my Father. He's just my Father. And I'm comfortable with him, and he's comfortable with me, because we found you understand how I'm putting this, we found the comfortable relationship of Son. Both of us have. The Father has found his Son, I have found his Son, and we found more than a mediator, we found the link between God and man that makes us one. That's Christ. It's not just a work he did. You know, well, Jesus did a work, and he's my mediator. He's working for me. He ain't working for you. You know? Yeah, I mean, think about it. That's how we sort of, I mean, we would never say it like, well, Jesus is my mediator, and he's working for me. No. He's working against you. That's what the cross was all about. That was strictly against you. He didn't hang the devil on that cross. He didn't. He didn't hang the world on that cross. He didn't hang the law on that. He hung you on that. Aren't you? Still happy I'm preaching? But I mean, it's the truth. And as we embrace that in a real way, I mean in a real way, I mean in the way that you consider the Father, and the Father goes, everything that we did, I mean, that, you know, let's read verse 5. And Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Everything he did was shadows of what was coming. None of it was the real deal. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing was it in itself. It was only a picture to us of what was coming. It was a testimony to what was going to arrive. And when the original comes, all shadows are dismissed. When the sun shines in its fullness, you don't see any shadows. When the sun's in the center, don't see any shadows. If he's directly overhead, the shadows are under your feet. So is the devil. Okay. But and so when the real, when the true, you know, I'm the true vine, you see what I mean? Those are the kind of words that he's using, because in the Father's mind, he knows he's not fooled by religion, or he's not fooled by history, religious history. He's not fooled by personalities. He's not fooled by men that he empowered or men that he told what to do, and then they were called godly because they just carried out as a servant exactly what he said. When the Son arrives, that's it. No need talking about it anymore. No need trying to figure out a shadow. Well, just look over here at the real. You know what I mean? We spend all of our time messing with, what does this mean? And how's this work? And how does this part fit with that part? What, did you cut Jesus up? Now you're trying to glue him back together? Trying to make him fit? He's alive. Leave him alone. He's a living entity. The reality of this stuff is living entity stuff. It is. It's not teaching. You don't teach substance into you. And interestingly enough, the only way you can get into this in the new covenant wasn't in the old, where you were born of the tribe of so-and-so or this and that. The only way you get in the new covenant is you must be born again. Well, there can't be any born again without a father. There can't be any born. You can't be born without a father. You say, well, they use them little, well, they got it from a father. You know what I'm saying? It just don't happen without a father. That's where it starts. And that's where it starts in God's plan. And when God first made man and woman and animals and stuff, he said, that's where it'll start. If something's going to be born, it's going to start right there. So when the Father sees the Son, that's it. And olden times, spoke by the prophets and stuff, but it's like, I am not going to talk to you people anymore by prophets and, you know, fathers and this and that of the old covenant. I talk to you in Son. You are now the speak is not words. The speak is what flows through him into you, into every member, and all of the DNA, and all of this, all of the spirit of the family, and all the things that you can't do, that you're incapable of doing. With man, it's impossible. But see, it didn't just say, "Well, man, it's impossible." I said, "But with God, all things are possible, because all things that he wants is by Christ, in whom he planted us, so it can go and start shooting through us branches." See? By the way, I just noticed that I was getting louder and louder there. Last week, when I was getting so loud, it was because Steve literally is sitting like this. And I'm going, and the Lord said, and you know, when he sort of puts his hand down, I know he's getting it. But then I would drop down and he would go back, you know. So I wanted to make sure that he was getting, because why come here without getting it? And so I figured you guys can do with a little bit of yelling while he gets it. So the other reason why I do it is I get so doggone excited about this stuff. I mean, I cannot believe how wonderful this stuff is. And it's just, it's like up here eating lemon meringue pie and coconut cream pie and, you know, oh my God. Poor example, but that's actually a pretty good one to me. All right. So it's saying that the work of Moses as a servant was done for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. Oh my God. He's not the original, and he doesn't have the original born in him, coming out of him. So all he can do is build a testimony to what will be the real. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, that's great, and that's, you know. But consider that for today. Consider that in the church world today. Consider that what if the emphasis was not on Christ, was not on the cross, was not on the reality of the removal of everything that is shadow, which Hebrews does a wonderful example of doing that, taking, just going through and just wiping everything away, and he just wipes it all away and says, well, and the Jews are all freaking out, well, we need the tabernacle, well, we need the high priest, well, we need this and that, and he just wipes it all away and says, look, the real has come, this is what it was all about. And they, you know, and they said in their day, well, you know, we need certain, God gave us circumcision, just a shadow, just a testimony of the circumcision of the heart. But the circumcision of the heart, people, is the flesh being cut out of it. No longer the motive. The flesh, you know, being cut out of the heart by the cross. And the entrance of Christ himself into the heart as the resurrection and the life. I mean, it's great teaching. But it's got to become reality for somebody. You know, somebody somewhere has to just go, my God, this is it. I remember at one juncture going, if this is it, what the heck am I doing fooling around with this? I mean, I said that. I said, well, if this is really it, why would I be giving my time, energy, or anything else to anything else? Lord, I need to see you. And I just stayed there, or, you know, like I said, I read the word, or I read somebody's book, or listen to a tape, or, you know, something. Keep it coming, you know. Keep it coming at me. And I used to play word tapes all the time in the car and at home. I'd go to sleep with them playing. And I remember, you know, you'd be not with the Lord, you know, how we're just sitting there drifting off or something. And playing these tapes and everything. And all of a sudden, boom, something was said. You know, it's just reading a scripture, because it would just be the scriptures, you know. And something was said. And oh, my God. In the early days, I don't know how Dev ever got any sleep. Turn on the light, start writing. Turn it off, turn off the light. Don't want to be rude. Oh, my God, turn on the light, start writing, turn off. Oh, my God, no way! Yeah, you know? But it's like the scales, you know? You keep putting your life and the world and the things you're interested in and what you're about and all that on this scales, then, you know, they end up winning out. But you start putting Christ over there and everything. Well, don't try to get like 51% on Jesus' side. Do you understand? It's hard to weigh that 1% to figure it out. Sometimes you think you're more Jesus than not, and you're going, it's just better just pile it all on. Jesus wins. Now I sound like, what's his name? The guy on 3 and a Half Men, I can't remember his name. Jesus wins. Charlie Sheen. Except he didn't say it was Jesus that wins. Now remember, this is all talking about a house and servant and building and all that, and it said that a lot right up to verse 5. And then it says, for a testimony to those things which should be after spoken. Okay. In our little minds, we are quick to go, okay, and we just take our mind over into the religious field of what we've been taught. The things after which would be spoken is that Jesus would love me and he would die for me and he would forgive me of my sins and everything. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the context of what it's been saying here. It's talking about the other house that's coming and Jesus being a son over it. And the proof of that is the next verse. But we're not ready to go to that verse. But I mean, so many times in Hebrews, it is setting itself up to carry over the last scripture, the last chapter into it. But it does it in such a manner that we automatically insert our religious concepts into there that have nothing to do with the book of Hebrews or what he's trying to communicate. Does that sort of make sense? And so we wonder why the word doesn't just knock me off my feet. Well, we're watering it down. We're saying things it's not saying. We're putting words in God's mouth. I mean, you see how, I mean, because really this is his word, so he's going. You ever talk to somebody and, you start a sentence and they finish it? Then you start another sentence and they finish it? Start another thing, they finish it. I mean, every once in a while, I'll just say something totally random. When they finish it, I go, no, I was thinking about when the aliens were going to come eventually and how, the lower grud would probably fall apart. And, the Lord starts a sentence and we finish it. But we don't have sense enough to know what he's going to say. We think we do. Because we think we know a lot. I mean, I'm including myself. I'm not being critical of anybody. I'm whipping us all because we all, in truth, are this way. Naturally this way. That scripture, in my opinion, is one of those that we just put words in God's mouth. We finish his sentence in our head, and we don't shut up long enough to let him explain himself. See? Don't let him explain himself. And so I see that it's still talking about the house. And the next verse again proves that. That he's talking about the things which was to come was a whole new house. Well, who's that house? Well, the next verse says, we are that house. And now this is Jesus' own house. I am jumping ahead. Maybe I should quit. All right. So maybe there's something here I can... It's speaking of another house that Jesus would bring later. To the house, Moses is a servant. But to the house, Jesus is the son. Now that's, if you embrace all that's been shared from chapter 1 and 2, that's powerful. Because the house has said, Moses is nothing but a servant. He's no different than us if we just choose to serve God instead of be conformed to the image of Christ. God's not working that way anymore. God's working by what? A son, a family, a house. And you know this, when the scriptures say the house of David, it's not talking about the building most of the time. It's talking about us, or it's talking about his family. His family, the house of David. Well, when it says his own house, well, which house we are? We're the house of Jesus. Praise God. But let me, I'll just end with this. We are not the house of Jesus if Jesus isn't inhabiting us. If he's not if he's renting and we keep throwing him out, then we're not the house. We're the inhabitor. And that's a shame because right after the next verse, it gets in to how Israel failed on this point. and it holds the line until it's talking about us and us falling short of this if we're not careful. It holds the line from verse 7 all the way down through chapter 4 and most of chapter 4, where it is laying it out. It's laying it out. If Joshua doesn't bring us in, we ain't going in. We keep going by the servant method. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's dead. It all ended at the cross, and now in Son is our only hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, for your word, for what's in your heart. And I always seek you, Lord, and ask you that what is in your heart may be communicated, whether by my words or by a right spirit at work in me or totally apart from me. It doesn't matter to me. If I'm even in the equation, I just desire that somehow your people hear and are moved toward you more and more. Their hearts are softened and their love for you grows. So, Father, I thank you for these classes, and may they be not just classes. May they be fireside chats. May they be the family gathering where this family or your family gathers at your feet and we hear you and not me. We hear you. I long for that and I pray for that so much, Father, for each one and for all of us collectively. Holy Spirit, thank you for your faithfulness to lift up Jesus. I just pray new entrances for you. My prayer is not for us, but for you. I pray more and new entrances for you to be able to express your ministry greater. I pray new openness for you, that you may experience the joy of your greatest ministry of lifting up Christ. I pray that you'll be blessed in carrying forth this ministry, and that Jesus, the one that you lift up, will be glorified and honored, and you'll be pleased with that. Father, we ask you to do this and more beyond all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.